holy things are not human things. Holy things are not human things. And I think you're going to get a blessing out of this in your life and in your spirit. And I'm going to pray that God open up your understanding. Get a pen, get a pad, get your Bible, get ready to seriously get down. I'm not preaching, I'm not hooping, I'm not trying to get you excited, I'm not trying to make you dance, I'm trying to get you rooted and grounded in principles of truth that will help your life. Holy things are not human things. Father, in the name of Jesus, open up the understanding of the person who says, I can't remember and I can't retain. Open up the understanding of the person who can't read their Bible on their own and it doesn't make sense to this. Open up the understanding of the person who is grounded in the Word of God, but they're looking for a deeper sense of revelation and truth. Open up the understanding of ministers, pastors, elders, and leaders so that we can not only serve milk, but we can serve the meat of the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Shout amen right where you are. I don't care if you got neighbors. Shout it anyway, okay? We're going to the book of Genesis. That's where everything started. It's called the book of beginnings. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7 through 8. And as you turn into it, I want you to understand what I'm really after is to set you into a deeper understanding of the Passover. That's what I'm really after, is a deeper understanding of the Passover. Because when you understand the Passover better, you understand Calvary better, you understand the price that Christ paid for your redemption and why he paid it and how he paid it and what it meant. But I'm starting all the way back in the book of Genesis, and I really could go back to Genesis 1 to start, but I'm going to go to Genesis 15. Because it really starts getting good at Genesis 15, because this section that I'm going to be talking about, I call it the contract. Now, people every day say, you know, I'm afraid to do business with this one or that one. I'm afraid to let somebody have a piece of my company. I'm afraid to develop a partnership. I'm afraid to get a deed of trust. I'm afraid to invest into a piece of land. I'm afraid of doing this, that, and other. Don't be afraid. Get a contract. Because when you get a contract, you have a legal document that lays out for you clearly and specifically what you get, what they get, how they get it, when they get it, what to do if there's a dispute. All of that stuff should be written out in the contract. And a handshake is a wonderful thing, and a word of promise is nice. But the Bible says the giving of an oath or contract is the end of all strife. And I hope to get to it if I can over in Hebrews. God said, I notice that the custom amongst men is the giving of an oath is the end of all strife. And I look for something to swear by, finding no one greater than myself. I swear by myself that my word is true, that surely blessings, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Think of that God would give you a contract swearing that he's going to bless you. It's not just that you got his word on it. You got his contract on it. He says, I swear I'm going to bless you. I swear I'm going to bless you. You might need to hear that tonight if I don't go any further. God said, I swear I'm going to bless you. And it goes all the way back to God dealing with Abram in the book of Genesis chapter 15. Abram is getting old. He's 100 years old when he has his son, Isaac. He's getting up in age, and there are some things that God's going to do for him that he won't even live to see regarding his descendants. And I believe that the blessings of the Lord are generational, that they pass down from generation to generation. I believe I'm walking in the blessing of my parents and my grandparents, particularly my grandfather, of whom I'm named after, who was murdered at 22 years old. I was astounded when my uncle looked at me and he said, I think God gave you more life because he gave my father less. His father died at 22. He was named after me. And here I am 62. And I was born on the day that my grandfather was murdered. But God seems to have a way of passing blessings down. And I pray that the blessing of the Lord not only will bless you, but it'll pass on to your children and to your children's children. Every decision you make is going to have an effect for generations after you're gone. Positively or negatively, they're going to have an effect. My mother decided she liked West Virginia. My father was just supposed to be there for a temporary job. My mother liked the mountains and decided to stay, and I was born up in those hills, and it affected how I came out. It affected the trajectory of my life. So every decision if you change churches, if you change jobs, if you go back to school, if you accept Christ, all of those things are going to have an indirect or direct outcome and effect on your family in some way. It's going to shift them. If you get married again, in some way, it's going to shift them. If you get divorced, in some way, it's going to shift them. And you need to keep that in mind, that you're not just thinking for you. You're not just living for you. You're not just giving for you. You're giving for generations and generations to come. Again, okay, if you haven't found Genesis by now, I'm just going to pray for you. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7 through 18. And he said unto him, being Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Because he's an old man. He says, how do I know that this is going to stick? And he says, I brought you out of Ur, which is Mesopotamia. It is a more modern day Mesopotamia. And the interesting footnote there is that he's subtly reminding Abram that he was a Gentile, and out of his loins, God births the Jewish, the Hebrew, and ultimately the Jewish nation, out of the loins of a man who's a Gentile. There's a miracle right there. God calls those things that are not as though they are, because he has the power to make them become whatever he said. So God starts a race out of the loins of a man who was not that race, and perpetuates that ethnicity, I should say, and brings it forward as his chosen people. But he starts with a guy out of Mesopotamia and says, get thee out of that country and away from that kindred. I'm getting ready to do a new thing in you. Glory to God. I don't know who that's for, but sometimes God has to shift you to bless you, to get you out of territories and get you into new ground so you can start and your descendants can be blessed. So he says, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now, he took all of these animals. He had to go gather them. He had to bring them. You have to understand, these animals have value. Abram lives in a bartering system. It is not so much that they always deal with gold or silver. Certainly didn't have cash or cash apps. Didn't have American Express or Visa cards or things like that. But they used these goats and animals to trade for things that they needed. For him to take them and slay them open and lay them out before God was a sacrifice. That meant he couldn't sell them. That meant he couldn't make wool out of their coats. That meant he couldn't eat them. He offered them up as a sacrifice before God. And he split them open. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the rivers of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. This is God entering into a contract with Abram. There's so much I want you to see about this. There's a big hint that you begin to understand about God. Number one, God is proactive, not reactive. He has determined the end from the beginning. He's not making up the script as he goes. He's not going through the year and saying, wonder what I'm going to do next year. I'm not sure about 5 years from now. God knows what's going to happen 400 years from now. He's already got the plan laid out. He's just sharing the plan with Abram because Abram is getting old and Abram has seen part of the fulfillment of the promise, but not all of the fulfillment of the promise. And he needs to know that God's word will last longer than him. Now watch the language because there's some hints in here that are very important. Number one, in order for him to get the secret of the future, he had to sacrifice. Sacrifice is important. So God told him to take a heifer that's 3 years old, a she-goat that's 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. It's very interesting. There they are. All these dead animals are spread out. This is a massacre. Three of this and three of that and three of the other, 12 different types of splits. And then the two turtle doves, he's laid them all out. Then the two pigeons, and he didn't split the pigeons. He didn't split the turtle doves, but everything else is split into and laid out. Can you imagine the blood? Can you imagine the blood? These are living animals that have been sacrificed, split into, separated, one from the other, leaving an owl in the middle. There's blood absolutely everywhere. And so you see the birds coming down, and the birds are coming, the fowls are coming down on the carcasses. No doubt vultures or some other type of carnivorous type bird is flying down, and Abram is fanning them away all day long. He's fanning them away. He's fanning them away like Rispa, if you remember Rispa, fanned away the buzzards from eating up her sons who were hung in the Bible. He's fanning them away like that. But God puts him to sleep. What do I get out of that? Abram's working. Abram's working. Abraham is the patriarch of faith. Abraham has stepped into the grace of God. It will not be by works lest any man should boast. Abraham will not get to brag about this and say, had I not fanned all the fowls away, they would have eaten up this sacrifice. I wouldn't have this contract with God. God put him to sleep because this battle belongs to God. Some of you are working real hard trying to keep something together that you have to turn it over to God and let God do it. I told some of our staff the other day, I said, in these 2 months that we have been shut down and we've been streaming online, it's been amazing to see how much of what we were doing God didn't need. God can do whatever he wants to do. He can do it on camera. He can do it on a screen. He can do it in your house. He can do it in the sanctuary. He can use you. He cannot use you. He's God. He's still in control. And as much as we want to help, and as much as we want to be a blessing, and as much as we want to fan away all the buzzards that are coming against what we perceive to be our work, our labor, our house, our ministry, our job, our car, our kids, it is vain, the Bible said, for you to rise up early and lay down late at night. The Lord giveth his beloved sleep. This battle is not yours, it belongs to God. And Abraham went into a sleep, but that is not what got me the most. It's one thing to say that he went into a sleep. When the sun went down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of a darkness fell upon him. It almost sounds like he's gone, like he's dead. I mean, a horror. For the Bible to say it was a deep sleep and a horror fell upon him. And when he was completely out of the way, that's when God took over and started talking to him. Wow. When he couldn't hear, when he wasn't working, when he wasn't swinging, God started talking. Are we too busy? Are we so busy fanning away the buzzards and protecting ourselves and fending off the haters and responding to the critics and doing this and doing that. And if you said that I heard that we said, are we too busy trying to do stuff that if we would just rest in the Lord, would he not speak to us and reveal to us his plan rather than us protecting our sacrifice? Sometimes we're so busy protecting what we got in it that we don't even understand what God has for us. This is not about what Abraham has in it. This is about what God has for him. The cost of admission was sacrifice. But he could not pay for the word of God. He could not protect the word of God. God put him to sleep so the blessing would break out in his life. This is going to get good. And he said, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not there. Now he starts out telling Abram, I have given you this land. But after you're gone, something's going to happen. You're going to have to leave this land. And your children, your seed, will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Listen very closely at these words. They're going to go through a period of digression. Just because God is in your life, and just because you have a covenant, and just because you have a contract, just because God's given an oath, doesn't mean that you don't go through a period of digression. But don't allow the digression to become so entrenched in your spirit that you believe that the digression is your destiny. It might be a setback, but it's a setup for a comeback. You have to understand that it might be a setback, but it's a setup for a comeback. Sometimes God has to give you a setback to redirect you, to shift you, to change you, to prepare you or it or those around you for what he's about to do in your life. And that's how you prove that he's Lord in your life. Not just when things are going up, but when things are going down. He said, I'm going to send your children into a land that is not theirs. They're going to be afflicted while they're there. They're going to stay there not for the weekend, not for a month, not for a year. They're going to be there 400 years. But afterwards, they're going to come out with great substance. Now, he doesn't name what land it is right in this particular text, but he's talking about Egypt. Has to be talking about Egypt. No question about it. Has to be talking about Egypt. Abram goes to sleep literally. Right now, he's asleep spiritually. Ultimately, he's going to be sleep dead. And when he dies, he said, this is what's going to happen after you die. So that when you get ready to die, you will already know how things are going to go. Look at God sharing secrets with Abram. And it's important for you to understand the power of those secrets. If you go to Psalms 25, 1 through 14, I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But if you go to Psalms 25, 14, the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. Do you not know when you fear, what that means be scared of, means to reverence God, when you respect God, when you honor him, he will let you know secrets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He called Abram friend. He let Abram in. You remember in the Gospel of John chapter 15, when God said, henceforth, I call you no longer servants, but I call you friends, for a servant knoweth not what his master doeth. A servant knoweth not what his master doeth. One of the signs that you know that you're a friend to God is that he starts to let you in on secrets. And he let Abraham in on a secret because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he shall show them his covenant. That doesn't mean for you to tell everybody. Because sometimes when you tell people what God told you, they'll try to kill you for it. Ask Joseph. They'll try to destroy you for it. But that doesn't mean that God won't still bring it to pass in your life. But you might save yourself being thrown in a pit and spending some time in Potiphar's house, sold to the Midianites, lied on, put in jail. And you might be able to go right to the palace if you didn't tell all your business all the time. The secret, there's a reason they call it a secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. Let's go back to Genesis for just a minute. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Right after he told them that your great, 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 great grandchildren are going to come out of everything I took them through with great substance. And you need to underline that verse, because God doesn't take you through tough times not for you to come out of it with nothing. If God saw fit to take you and sojourn you in a strange place and make you subservient and take you through tests and trials, it means that afterwards you're going to come out with great substance. That's what he promised them. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He said in the fourth generation, they're going to come back into what you're in right now. So when Abram was offering up that sacrifice, it wasn't just for him. It was for his descendants. It was a deed of trust for this property. It was ownership. It was a contract. It was an investment. And Abraham was setting his descendants up. There's some things that God has put in your spirit, visions, ideas, concepts, business, companies that are going to set your great-great-grandchildren up. I just don't know who I'm talking to, but I believe I'm talking real good. Right now, there's some moves that you're making right now. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your retirement. It's bigger than when you get old. It's bigger than the college education for the kids. It's changing the trajectory of your family. It's breaking generational curses. It's turning things around in your life, lining things up so that they can function different. There's a reason God moved you from where you were. There's a reason God is shifting you from where you wanted to be. There's a reason God put you in a new atmosphere, exposed you to new ideas. It's not just about you. It's not just about the paycheck. It's for your children and for your children's children. Who knows if he'd have stayed where he was, whether he'd have had any children or not. Maybe they would have been killed. Maybe they would have been destroyed. When God does something, he does it because it fits into his plan and into his purpose. For we know that all things work together. All of them work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. All things, the good and the bad, the shifting and the uncertainty, and the discomfort and the emotional turmoil, it's all going to work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I hope you get that in your spirit. I hope you get in your spirit that God is up to something good. I hope I can teach well enough to drive the dark clouds away over your life, and that ominous feeling that you keep having when you lay down at night, and that discomfort you have, and that indigestion and that anxiety and those rashes and that breathing disorder that keeps coming upon you. I hope that the faith of God's word would give you the kind of confidence that it's going to work together for the good, and for your children and for your grandchildren and for your great, great grandchildren. Oh my God, you should see how many people are sitting in this chair. It's a wonder this chair don't fall over in the floor. My father is sitting here. My mother is sitting here. My grandparents are sitting here. My great, great grandparents who were slaves are all sitting here. I am the sum total of all of them. The things that they fought for, I inherited. I reaped the blessings of the people who went on before me. And so shall my children and my children's children's children, walking into new doors and dimensions only because we came first. And it's true about you. You don't know that sometimes the enemy isn't fighting you about you. He might be fighting you over what's going to happen in your daughter, in your son. He may be fighting them over what they're about to inherit. The enemy knows that God has a plan. God has a plan. This is a 400-year strategy. Some of you don't have a four-day strategy. God has a 400-year strategy of how things are going to work out. Nothing surprised him. Oh, you don't know what happened to me when I got in Egypt. Lord, it didn't go right. It started out good. It was good for about the first 30 years. But then after that, all hell broke loose and we ended up enslaved. You know, he knows all about it. But afterwards, you're going to come out with great substance. Paul says it this way: these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. For we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Let's go deeper with that. The things that are seen are sensual. They appeal to our senses. I can see it. I can smell it. I can hear it. I can touch it. The things that we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are sensual are temporal. The things that are spiritual are eternal. So while you're praying about all this sensual stuff, God is bringing about a spiritual thing that's going to outweigh every sensual thing. There's a difference between sensual and sexual. Every sensual thing, everything your eyes have seen, your ears have heard, have not even begun to imagine what God has in store for them that love him. But it have been revealed unto us by his Spirit. God's Spirit has got a plan in place for your life. Stop stressing, go to bed. Stop stressing, be at peace. God's got this. He put Abram in a deep sleep. I want to go back to that deep sleep. He put him in a deep sleep to say, I don't need you. I'm going to do this without you. That means that this is a covenant, but it's not a bilateral covenant, because a bilateral covenant would be between two people. It is a unilateral covenant. It is God in covenant with himself, and we become the recipient of a covenant we had nothing to do with. Abraham was asleep, and God was still putting together promises for him and his children and his grandchildren. My wife and I did estate planning. We did a will. We set a will in place. So if something happens to me and they say I didn't have a will, they lied. I do. I have a will. I have estate planning. I left things to my children, to my grandchildren, to my family. But they weren't there. They weren't there when I made the will. They weren't there when I made the decisions. They didn't sign the will. I signed the will. They become the recipients of a will that they weren't even there when it was ratified. That's what it means to be an heir. An heir of salvation and purchase of God. You weren't there 2,000 years ago when Christ was crucified on the cross, but you inherited it. You're an heir of salvation. You've been purchased by God. You've been born of his Spirit. You've been washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let me read on. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That smoking furnace and that burning lamp is God in covenant with himself. It was the custom of the times that if we were to do a deed of trust, we would split these animals and you and I would walk through the blood and swear that we were going to transfer the deed. God walked through it by himself. Abraham becomes the recipient of a covenant that he never walked through. Oh, this is heavy, but this is some good stuff. You have to understand salvation is of the Lord. Healing is of the Lord. The blessing is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. Increases of the Lord. You don't have anything to do with it. Take all that air out of your chest. Stop looking down your nose at people. Whatever you got, you didn't do it yourself. God walked through this. You became the recipient of something for which you did not labor. I will give you houses you didn't build. I will give you vineyards that you didn't grow. You can't take credit for the blessing. I am God and I am going to do it for you. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And Abraham's going, you know why he sleep? Because it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by the grace of God through faith. That's why he sleep. That's why God does things about you without you, so that you can't take credit for it. That's why God didn't let a rich uncle die and give you the money, so he couldn't take credit for it. That's why God didn't want your friends to meet your needs, so that you get up and praise service and praise them. This is God's doing. You have a covenant with God. A covenant is a contract. It's a contract. It's important that you understand that. You have a contract with God that affects your children and your children's children. And Abram was asleep. He wasn't fanning away buzzards. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He just received it. He is an heir. It is a unilateral contract of which Abram is the recipient. That's why in the New Testament, when you get in the New Testament and the apostles are laying hands on people and they keep saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Because when you're in error, all you have to do is receive. Hallelujah. You don't have to fan any buzzards. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to work for it. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's why when Jesus was walking around and he found the lame man, he said, wilt thou be made whole? You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is receive it. There are some things that God wants you to receive that your mind and your flesh and your will is saying, oh no, I'm not ready. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I can't do that. I haven't been trained for it. No. God didn't ask you anything about your degree. He said, receive it. My God, if you get that, and I don't teach another word tonight, if you just get that and you never hear me again, you could live the rest of your life off of that word right there. Receive it. Receive it. Receive what God has for you. Receive the blessing. Stop doubting it. Stop questioning it. Stop pushing people away. Receive it. Receive a better life. Receive peace. Receive joy. Receive wholeness. Receive a sound mind. You don't have to earn it. Stop trying to think yourself into it. Make yourself do it. Oh, no. Just receive it. You're the benefactor. You're the beneficiary of a covenant, the recipient. If something happens to me right now, my kids don't know what I left to them. But the lawyer's going to call them on the phone and call them down to the office and say, he left you this and he left you that and he left that to this one and that to this one. All they have to do is, you got it. Receive it. And when Jesus died on the cross and ushered in the New Testament, which is a new covenant, all you have to do is receive it. Will you receive it? Will you receive a better life for yourself? Will you receive it? Will you receive joy and contentment and peace and power? Will you receive prosperity? Or do you think that's for them? And that's for those people next door. And that's for those people over there. And that's for those good people over here. And that's for the, no. Abram, receive it. You sleep through it. I'm going to give it to you and to your children, to your crazy great-great-grandchildren. They're going to be the benefactors of something that they didn't even hear the contract, but they're going to receive the benefit of it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to give you such a blessing that is too big for you to receive. It's going to have to pass down to your descendants. Can you imagine God giving you a blessing so big that you didn't have room to receive it and it had to pass down to your descendants? And in spite of all the trouble they went through and in spite of all the trouble you went through, God still brought it to pass? Doesn't that make you want to jump up and shout? Doesn't that make you want to say, I am the seed of Abraham? Doesn't that make you want to rejoice in the God of your salvation? It does if you receive it. It doesn't if you don't believe it. It doesn't do a thing for you if you don't believe it. It won't lift you up 1 hour if you don't believe it. You can click me right off if you don't believe it. You can go on and watch TV if you don't believe it. You can walk away from the screen if you don't believe it. But if you believe it and if you receive it, the stuff I'm talking about is the stuff that makes champions and makes kings and makes warriors and makes people victorious. If you receive it, it's yours. Abraham woke up rich. He woke up to everything. He woke up to land that wasn't his before. He woke up with a clear blueprint for his destiny. He woke up with sometimes I think that's better than stuff. He woke up with an understanding in all thy getting. Get an understanding. To wake up with an understanding is a big deal. Because his life is crazy and it's weird and strange stuff happens. And sometimes you don't know what's going to happen next. And that uncertainty is stressful. But Abraham didn't wake up with no uncertainty. He woke up with the surety. He woke up with an assurance. He woke up with an understanding. Nothing good or bad surprised him because he had been with God. If you've been with God, he'll let you know some things. He'll let you know. There's some parents out there. You already know some things your children are going to go through. You already know it. You can see it coming down the track. Hadn't happened yet, but you already know it. You look at your grandkids, little ooty booty, so cute, little bless your little heart. But you already can tell certain little things already. You already know it. Abraham woke up with a knowing. Oh, God, let me have a knowing. Let me have an understanding. Let me have a sense of what you have in store for me so I don't waste time and years and decades of my life fanning away stuff that don't matter. Abram was busy fanning away things that had nothing to do with his destiny. Not one of those fowls he was swinging at could stop the covenant of God from coming to pass. And I want you to hear me today, because sometimes we're putting our energy in the wrong place. We're so busy trying to fan away what doesn't matter that we miss what does matter. And God said, go to bed. Not only go to bed, go to sleep. Not only go to sleep, go to a deep sleep. Because I don't need your talent. I don't need your skill. I don't need your friends. I don't need your contact. I don't need your degree. I don't need your education. I don't need anything you thought I needed to bless you. When I get ready to bless you, I will bless you anyway. I cannot tell you how many people came up who could sing better than other people who became world-renowned singers. And I hear them singing and doing albums and doing projects and up on stage and everybody screaming. And there's, I know people back here frying fish in the back of a church would sing you under the table. And I say, Lord, how did you put her on stage? And this woman back here frying this catfish could sing the paint off the wall. And the answer is, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. I bring up one and I take down another. It's not your talent. It's not your intellect. It's not your pedigree, your background. It's none of that. It is the sovereignty of God. That's what controls the whole thing. And God has made a covenant, and he'll make bad sound good. He'll make weak sound strong. He'll make poor look rich. When God gets ready to bless you, he'll change the ear of the hearer, the eyes of the beholder. When God's got something for you, he'll make them choose you because he's sovereign. Will you receive it? Will you receive it right now? Can you receive it in the middle of a pandemic? Can you receive it without a job? Can you receive it without a husband? Can you receive it without a wife? Can you receive it without credentials? Can you receive it without any signs of it? Can you just receive it? Can you just wake up and receive it? Can you wake up and receive it without arguing and saying, Lord, I'm going to need some proof and I'm going to need some signs and I'm going to need... Can you just receive?